remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Good morning. Today is Good Friday. We will gather again on the third day, on Easter Day, on Sunday, when we will continue the story. But today, we sit with Good Friday, and we do well to do that. For we live in a Good Friday kind of world. We do well to pause and reflect upon this day and what the suffering and death of Jesus, God, the Word made flesh among us, what his suffering and death says to us this day. It is a solemn day. It is a sobering day, a reflective day. As part of what we do today, we will hear and sit with two contrasting views of the heart, two contrasting motivations, as it were. I encourage you to reflect upon that as we continue to worship this day, as we worship God, this God who so loved the world that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. During the service on Sunday, we will give updates on a few of our folk who have some particular difficulties and struggles at this time, but that will be for Sunday. There is no morning tea after the service this morning. There will be, as usual, on Sunday. So please feel free to gather outside or up the back for some conversation. There may be some of you who will want to take some time just to quietly sit here after the service. We will continue at the close to sing Jesus, Remember Me Again as we move out. Reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The word of the Lord. Amen. It was on the Friday that they ended it all. Of course, they didn't do it one by one. They weren't brave enough. All the stones at one time or no stones at all. They did it in crowds where you can feel safe and lose yourself and shout things that you would never shout on your own and do things you would never do if you felt the camera was watching you. It was a crowd in the temple, in the church that did it, and a crowd in the public service that did it, a crowd in the street, a crowd on the hill, and he said nothing. He took the insults, the bruises, the spit on the face, the throngs on the back, the curses in the ears. He took the sight of his friends turning away, running away, and said nothing. He let them do their worst until their worst was done, as on Friday they ended it all, and would have finished themselves had he not cried, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." We pray. Lord God, on this most holy of days, in this most holy of weeks, we come to you acknowledging who we are before you. As we reflect, O Lord, upon this last week of Palm Sunday and the jubilation, to this day where we see before us the crowds turning, the religious authorities accusing, Pilate abdicating his responsibilities. And we see a glimpse of ourselves in each of them. A glimpse of ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, and grant us your mercy for what we have done, for what we have said, at times by what we have left undone and not said in our service to Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Help us, O Lord, this day to see in the scripture verses, in what we sing, in what we reflect on and pray, that in you is hope. For you have taken upon yourself all of the sin of the world, the evil, and our part in it. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have brought freedom and mercy. And for that, we give you thanks. Amen. In Romans, Paul says to us that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. The good news is that it is in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we are forgiven. And so we say, thanks be to God. Amen. We sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 339 in Together in Song, O Sacred Head, Sore Wounded. And I invite you to stand as we sing verses 1 and 2 only.
Please be seated. This morning we pick up the gospel reading from when Jesus is before Pilate. So I just want to recount very briefly what takes place before that. Last Sunday we had Palm Sunday, where Jesus is welcomed triumphantly into Jerusalem. During that next week, there are many things. He continues his ministry. At one point he goes into the temple and overturns the tables that are there, and he calls his my house should be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a house of robbers. He tells his disciples to prepare an upper room where he will share in the Passover. And so they gather there, these followers of Jesus. And they continue along the normal path of a Passover meal, but there's some points that are different for them. At one point, Jesus takes a bowl and he takes and he washes the feet of his disciples. We will hear a bit more about that shortly. He takes a bowl and he takes a cloth and he kneels at their feet and washes them. After that, he takes the cup and the bread that they would normally share in Passover, but he says to them, "This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. Take and eat and drink." And on Sunday, we'll have a Holy Communion that we will share together that comes from that. And then after they leave the upper room, they head to a place where one of the Gospel tells us that they often went to, Jesus and his disciples often went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And by this time, it is late evening, and Jesus there gathers with his disciples. He takes Peter, James and John to the side and says, "Stay here and watch while I go and pray." And he pours out his heart to God the Father and says, "If there be another way, please let that be so." And there's this great wrestle that he has. But ultimately, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." He comes back and finds his disciples asleep. He is utterly alone. And this speaks to us of that Jesus is doing only what he could do, that everyone else is not able to go with him. And as Jesus brings some soldiers, some religious authorities, and lead them to Jesus, and with the signal, which is a kiss on the cheek, he betrays Jesus, and Jesus is taken away. He appears before several people for a trial, and while this trial is taking place, Simon Peter is coming and gathering around a campfire. And he's recognized, but he denies who he is and who Jesus is. He denies that he even knows Jesus, and he does that three times, and then a rooster crows, and he remembers that Jesus said, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Jesus appears before some of the religious authorities, before Annas, Caiaphas. He gets sent at one stage to King Herod, who's intrigued by Jesus, and that's about the level of what his interest is. And he is sent back, and he is sent back to Pilate, who's the Roman governor. Pilate is the most important Roman official in this region. And it's from there that we pick up the account in John's Gospel. Thanks, Coralie. After each of these Bible readings are shared, there'll be some silence for about 25 seconds or so, just for us to sit with what we've heard and to reflect. Thanks, Coralie.
The first gospel reading, John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Then they put a purple robe on him and came to him and said, "Long live the King of the Jews." And they went up and slapped him. Pilate went back out once more and said to the crowd, "Look, I will bring him out here to you to let you see that I cannot find any reason to condemn him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Look, here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him then and crucify him. I find no reason to condemn him." The crowd answered back, "We have a law that says he ought to die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace and asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus did not answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Remember, I have the authority to set you free and also to have you crucified." Jesus answered, "You have authority over me only because it was given to you by God. So the man who handed me over to you is guilty of a worse sin." When Pilate heard this, he tried to find a way to set Jesus free. But the crowd shouted back, "If you set him free, that means that you are not the emperor's friend. Anyone who claims to be a king is a rebel against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he took Jesus outside and sat down on the judge's seat in the place called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, the name is Gabbatha. It was then almost noon of the day before the Passover. Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king." They shouted back, "Kill him, kill him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" The priests answered, "The only king we have is the emperor." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothing among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did.
Standing close to Jesus' cross were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, "He is your son." Then he said to the other disciple, "She is your mother." From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed, and in order to make the scripture come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A bowl was there, full of cheap wine. So a sponge was soaked in the wine, put on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted up to his lips. Jesus drank the wine and said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and died.
Then the Jewish authorities asked Pilate to allow them to break the legs of the men who had been crucified and to take the bodies down from the crosses. They requested this because it was Friday and they did not want the bodies to stay on the crosses on the Sabbath, since the coming Sabbath was especially holy. So the soldiers went and broke the legs of the first man and then of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, plunged his spear into Jesus' side, and at once blood and water poured out. The one who saw this happen has spoken of it, so that you also may believe. What he said is true, and he knows that he speaks the truth. This was done to make the scripture come true. Not one of his bones will be broken. And there is another scripture that says, "People will look at him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph, who was from the town of Arimathea, asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body. Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but in secret, because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities. Pilate told him he could have the body, so Joseph went and took it away. Nicodemus, who at first had gone to see Jesus at night, went with Joseph, taking with him about 100 pounds of spices, a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the spices, according to the Jewish custom of preparing a body for burial. There was a garden in the place where Jesus had been put to death, and in it there was a new tomb where no one had ever been buried. Since it was the day before the Sabbath, and because the tomb was close by, they placed Jesus' body there.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The following is a reflection on two basins. As we read the account of the last 24 hours that led up to the death of Jesus, there are two basins that are mentioned. One that's used by Pilate and one that's used by Jesus. One bowl was used by Jesus on the night before his death, as I said earlier on, to wash the feet of his disciples. And one was used by Pontius Pilate as a way of absolving himself of any responsibility for the death of Jesus. Two basins of water, very ordinary things. Which is the one that we will admire? Which is the one that will drive us to examine more closely the state of our heart and the way that our heart is healed and restored? In Matthew 27, from verse 24, we read this. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, his blood on us and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified. This first basin stands for the one used by Pontius Pilate to show that even though he disagreed with those who accused Jesus, he wasn't going to risk his own position by defying the crowd and to set Jesus free. In John's account of Pilate's actions, the accusers of Jesus told him that he would be no friend of Caesar if he set Jesus free. A frightening thought to one whose position depended upon the favour of the Roman emperor. And so he washes his hands of the whole matter. He refuses to take the risk of going against the crowd, and his hand washing is a way of stating that the responsibility no longer belongs to him. We have many accounts to say something of the character of Pilate. In our Bible studies during Lent, we reflected a little bit upon this. And as these different accounts say, that Pilate was ruthless, Pilate was cruel, he held in contempt Jewish customs. To this point, he had already done several things to really go against the Jewish people. It is these leaders that are now pressuring him to not release Jesus and are saying that he is no friend of the emperor if Jesus is released. He had been responsible for a number of massacres that had taken place. He was a cruel man. He washes his hands of this whole thing. Now, this is no Lady Macbeth moment of guilt, despair, and torment. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, Shakespeare has Lady Macbeth
full of turmoil, guilt, towards the end of the play. As she washes her hands in this dreamlike state, as she wanders around and she cries out, "Out, damned spot, out. Will these hands never be clean?" she cries out. "All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand," as she tries to wash off what she sees as the blood on her hands for the death of Duncan and his guards. Pilate, we get no sense of that guilt that Lady Macbeth has. We read between the lines in Matthew 27 and find Pilate not showing signs of guilt and torment, rather fear that drives him to absolve his responsibility in this case of an innocent man. And so this first basin of water speaks to all who refuse to become involved in the hurts, the suffering, the injustices of this world. Unlike the servant who takes the risk of being looked down upon, treated as being an inferior person, given no status and little reward, those who wash their hands seek to avoid all such risks as Pilate did. For here there is no love, for here there is no compassion, there is no understanding. In John chapter 13, which is at the beginning of these chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, where there's this long discourse between Jesus and his disciples, where he's teaching them and showing them who he is and what it is to follow him. Chapter 13 starts with Jesus saying, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. From verse 3 in chapter 13. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. This basin points to Jesus throughout the whole of his ministry. The servant who was prepared to play the role of the household slave. The one who was to wash the feet was not the host. It wasn't even the highest slave. The one who was to wash the feet was the lowest of the lowest slaves. That was their role. This is what Jesus does. He begins to wash their feet. Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the action of washing the disciples' feet, he gave them and he gives us an example to follow. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also do as I have done to you. But this was not simply an example for us to follow, for his disciples to follow. To take up our cross and follow Christ is to be willing to become a servant, not seeking status or power, not seeing ourselves as being in any way superior to other people, but being willing to serve in whatever way we can in the name of Christ, and finding our greatest joy in losing ourselves in that service. All of that and more is symbolised in this second basin, a sign of Jesus' humility and servanthood. This, as we've said over the last few weeks, is the kind of Messiah that Jesus will be. He goes against the expectations of all. Such willingness on the part of Jesus, the Son of God, goes far beyond anything that our human minds can grasp. And Paul attempts to express it in Philippians chapter 2, where he says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humankind, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." As I said, it was not simply an example, but it was an obedience for Jesus that took him to a cross. His death was for us and because of us, and because of God's great and undeserved love and generosity, God did not leave us alone to suffer the consequences of our rebellion against God. God did something to save us, Jesus into the world as one of us. We do well to pause and to think of who was in the upper room. Who are the feet that Jesus washes? One of the verses in these first few, five or six verses of John 13, says that Jesus already knew that the devil had put it into Judas's heart to betray him. Jesus washes the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of his betrayer. And there's Peter, who protests about having his feet washed, but here's Peter, the denier. So you know me. Jesus washes the feet of his denier. And there's Thomas, who in 3 days' time will say, "I don't believe that Jesus is risen unless I see him." There's all the other followers who will scatter from Jesus. He doesn't pick up the bowl and start to walk to him, looks around and says, "Oh, hang on, no. I know what you're about to do." He actually washes their feet because he knows what they're about to do. This is unbelievable that Jesus does this. Good Friday is both a time of the deepest darkness and of the brightest light. It heralds the judgment of human evil, yet also heralds the freedom of humanity. Those like Pilate, who are too wrapped up in their pride to accept this new freedom, that burden remains. On the other hand, all who let go and trust in this holy cross, in this resurrection, in this Jesus, have freedom, have forgiveness, have new life, because Jesus has come and taken all that was heading for us
and has given us freedom and forgiveness. Two things to finish with before a prayer. In this act, we see that Jesus wraps himself in humility. He takes off his outer garment and washes them, but as he does that, he wraps himself in humility. A month or so ago, I was talking with Karen Ross, who's the minister at Chapel Hill, and she talked about this, of Jesus wrapping himself in humility. And for us, the call to us is to unwrap our needs, our preferred needs, in the light of Christ's humility. To unwrap our preferences in the light of our service to God. Jesus wrapped himself in humility. And the second thought I want to leave with us is that our response, the very least, at the very least, Christian people, in their response to those who oppose them, remembering that Jesus who he washes the feet of, that the very least that we are to be respectful and kind to those who oppose us. That's a big call. It's really hard at times. And I'm looking at the mirror as I say that. The bar for us, at least, is set at this height. For we live in a world where it is so easy to do the opposite. And we see that all the time. Society is so polarized. And as I said earlier in that reflection, it's so easy to do in the crowd or to do anonymously what you'd never do face to face. That's the society that we now live in. It is so easy just to do that. There are times when, as Christian people, at the very least, we're called, particularly in the public arena, to be respectful. Doesn't mean that we agree, not the least, but it's the way that we conduct ourselves with the humbleness of the Jesus who washed his disciples' feet. And that's tough. Man. At the very least, we pray. Loving God, grant that we may never be so casual before your extraordinary love, your unconditional love, an unconditional love that nevertheless doesn't leave us where we are but calls us to something new. May we never be so casual that we ignore these things. Help us, O saving God, to be reachable and teachable, responsive to your saving grace. By your cross, deliver us from everything that would seek to enslave us, everything which would look to pull us down. And instead, please set our face solidly towards the light which comes not to condemn us, but to save us. Through this same Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing verses 3 and 4. I invite you to stand as we do this, of that same hymn, number 339. If you don't have that in front of you still, number 339, the verses 3 and 4, as we stand, O sacred head, sore wounded. And thank you. Please be seated.
Dear Lord, please just join us in our prayers for others as we take time to centre ourselves and think of others. We pray for a world that sees all people as vulnerable, that sees the human condition as basically good and kind. We pray that those in power seek to continue to support those in need. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are unwell, especially Sylvia, who is recovering with family in Sydney, and Margot, who is still in hospital. Lord, many of our congregations struggle with health at this time. Please be with them and their families this Easter period. Dear Lord, at this time, please be with those who are working over the Easter period, the police, the hospital staff, the staff in nursing homes, those in hospitality and retail who are working over the Easter break. To those who are travelling over Easter, may their travels be safe. Lord, as we leave this place of worship today, let us look forward to the day of resurrection. As we pray, I ask each member of the congregation to reflect on the words of our Lord's Prayer, prayer of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, prayer for others, and a prayer for ourselves. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We gather again on Sunday morning for the continuation of the account of the life and of the death and resurrection of Jesus. As I said at the beginning, we will sing Jesus, Remember Me Again. Just as we begin to file out, feel free to have some conversation outside, that is fine, but feel free just to remain in some quiet reflection if you would wish to do that as well. We wait.
Sorry.
Oh, yes, Faye?
To interrupt, I don't think many people knew that Sylvia died at 2:30 this morning.
No, we didn't know that, no. Okay, thank you, Faye.
I thought you'd all like to know.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So Sylvia had been in Sydney. She went down with Heather a week or so ago and ended up in hospital a couple of days ago. And Faye said, so you've heard that she died last night, 2:30 this morning. So Sylvia. Sorry, what was that?
Heather
and Debbie were there. Yes, yes. And of course, her family has been in Sydney for many years. I want to pause and just have some quietness and just to pray that need. And this is. This is what this weekend is, folks. This is what this weekend is. Let's just pause for a moment. Our Lord God, as Wendy led us in prayer a few moments ago and acknowledged the needs of a number of folk within the life of our congregation, and we are mindful of many, and certainly Sylvia is one of those. And Lord, just having heard that news from Faye now, of her death in the early hours of this morning, that hits many of us very hard, Lord. Some of who knew that she was in hospital, and others that had absolutely no idea and saw her a week or so ago. We pray for Heather and Debbie and for the rest of their family at this time. We are thankful for the time that they're able to spend together just quietly with Sylvia. Please let your comfort surround them at this time. And indeed also for us, Lord, as we take upon us this news of her passing. As we share in this day and this whole weekend of reflecting on the death and resurrection of Jesus, we hold on to this hope that Sylvia did, of that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus, of the life that is beyond here, somehow amidst her family's sadness and our sadness, comfort us and encourage us with this hope. For we pray in and through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Going to finish today with these words again that come from the Iona community. So there it is, the ugly shape of beautiful wood, rough hewn by human hands. And there it is, a tight shut tomb in a borrowed grave, sealed with stone and silence. And Lord, there it is, your broken body shrouded in linen, clothed in darkness. And O Lord, here are we. Here are we. We wait. We wait, O Lord, with the Peters, with the Marys, the Mary Magdalens, the Thomases, the Josephs, the Nicodemuses, of all time, we wait. We wait, O Lord, for a new dawn and for a new beginning as we gather again on the third day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing. Thank you.
to your